The Parsha of Paraduma has puzzled many people. It's famous for having an aspect of it that the people who prepare it become tame, become ritually unclean, and yet the people that it's supposed to work for, who are the highest level of ritually unclean, become pure from this. It's metame etzahara, metara etzameim. And many have not understood that, including Shlomo Melech, King Solomon. So that's not the only thing we're going to set out to explain. That'll maybe be frosting at the end. But Hirsch explains many details that fit into a beautiful theme throughout. And I'm going to attempt to share with you what it is that he spoke about throughout this parasha. Firstly, in general, the idea of this whole preparation is itself referred to, and not only the preparation, but the usage of the ashes and the water and how it affects a person who is ritually impure, is referred to as a chukah, zos chukah satorah, which is a general broad principle. Rosh Hashanah says that means that this is not just relevant to Paraduma, but it's relevant to all the laws of Tumah Tahara, namely that whatever remedy we set forth here is relevant to the remedy needed in all forms of Tumah. Tahara is achieved in a very similar way. They all share a general theme. And he understands this, since this is referred to in the Torah as a chatas, mechatas, the water of it is mechatas, it somehow fixes some moral issue. So there's some moral error or some moral damage that needs repairing. And that's true, he says, of all the laws of Tumah that need Tahara, that the Tumah is some sort of a moral error that takes place in the mind of a person who's Tameh, and the process of Tahara is there to fix that. So let's go through it step by step. The Torah tells us to take a Parah Aduma, Tamima, a red cow that is Tamima. It's completely red. Asher ein b'mom, it's got no blemish. Asher lo ola aleha ol. It never had a yoke, it never wore a yoke. Now, red represents energetic, filled with life. Just like blood is red, it's a life energetic, pumping with force, pumping with energy. But a bull or a cow is really intended to serve man, to work. This one, this para, was mature. The law is it must be at least 3 years old, and yet this one never did any work. It never even wore a yoke to allude to the fact that it would one day do work. And that's not good. A para is supposed to go to work. This is a symbol, says Hirsch, for man's animal side, which should have been put to work in the service of man, the higher element of man. And this para represents man who doesn't put his body to use for some higher purpose. It never even dreamt of going to work. Lo ola ola ol. So what has to happen with this unbridled, unserviced animal? Well, it's given to the Kohen. The Kohen represents, as Hirsch explains in other places, the person who gives direction, the person who prepares people for life. He's going to show us what to do. What's the correct position of physical nature that's uncontrolled by man? And the Kohen takes this animal, v'unasatem osa v'alazer ha'kohen, you give this to Elazar or a different Kohen at a different time. V'hotzi osa el mechutz l'machane, he takes it out of the camp because it has no place in this camp. That's one lesson. Remove the parah from the camp. This nature is meant to serve man. And by the way, it's supposed to serve man when it's strong, and it's healthy, it's energetic. That's good. God wants that. God wants your energetic, physical side to be there and enlisted in the service of Avodas Hashem. But if it's not controlled by man, it no longer has a place within the framework of Jewish national life. Take it out of the camp. That's lesson number one. So what does the Kohen do with this animal? The shachat osa lefanav. So he slaughters it. He shachts it. This animal, in the fullness of vitality and completeness, which has no oak, never been placed to go to work, has only one remedy. It requires total subordination through a sharp and decisive act of human free will. And only then can the animal physical side be elevated to a holy relationship. And it's in front of the temple. This whole procedure takes place facing the entrance of the temple, either the Mishkan or the Beis HaMikdash, because that's the point of guidance. We're looking towards the Beis HaMikdash, which houses the Luchos, representing God's word. With God's direction, we take the animal and we put it under human subordination for some higher purpose. The Kohen is the one who receives the blood, and it's the Kohen in his own hands. Unlike Karbonos, where we put the blood into a vessel, which represents giving the blood over to God, or giving our life force over to God, here there's a different symbolism operating. Here the blood, it goes into the hand of the Kohen. The Kohen represents what we as humans in the highest level should be doing. Since the blood of the animal represents the animal side of man, the Kohen represents the highest level of what man is supposed to be living like. Receiving that blood in his hand represents taking the part of your animal side and dedicate it in your hand, in the Kohen's hand, in the ideal life of a person, and dedicating it with the Mishkan or the Beis HaMikdash in front of him to that purpose. And with his hand, he sprinkles it seven times. It says in the Torah, V'lokach Elozer HaKohen midamo be'etzbo. Elozer takes of its blood with his finger. V'hizo elnochach p'nei ova moed, and he sprinkles towards the direction of the entrance of the Mishkan, midamo, from its blood, sheva pa'amim. Seven represents completion. He should totally dedicate all of his life force, the animal nefesh, introduce it into his way of looking at things, into God's way of educating our minds towards the Beis HaMikdash. Seven times, completion. So far we dealt with Shechita and Hazoya, shechting and sprinkling. Both of them together represent mastery over the physical sensual drives, and that's the Shechita, and their direction to the path of God's moral law. That's the Hazoya, that's the sprinkling of the blood and directing it towards there. The next step in preparation of the ashes of the paraduma is burning it, and that's Srefa. The pasuk says, the Saraf es hapara leinov, the cow should be burned right in front of his eyes, all parts of it. Es ora, its skin, es besara, its flesh, es dama, its blood, al pirsha, along with its dung, Yisrof, he should burn it. This is the rest of the animal. Till now we dealt with the blood. That was directed and elevated towards serving God. But any part of the animal that was not elevated to serve God by coming into the sphere of man, using it for a higher purpose, what happens to all of the rest? What happens to our body when we die? What happens to the stuff that's not used for Avodas Hashem? All of that will disintegrate and become ash. For its basis is dust. Later the Torah is going to refer to this ash, even though the word for ash is afer. Soon we're going to see a pasuk that calls it afar, which is dust. We come from dust, we're going to go back to dust. This is an allusion to man's body, the part that's how the houses are neshama. But really, it's just a tool, it's just a machine. That's going to disintegrate. This ash is actually also supposed to be there in this area facing the Mishkan. It can't just be a random location. It too should be in this elevated area which faces the Beis HaMikdash or faces the Mishkan. And it too has to be in a clean makam tar, a place that's pure. This teaches us, God created both elements within man, our body and our soul. Both parts exist together for one purpose. God wants us to understand that there's a struggle here between the two parts, and to exercise our free will and to serve God. This is the premise of the whole Torah. And this is the problem that a person who comes into contact with death begins to feel. When you see a person die, and a person has both elements within him, he has the soul, he has the body, but when a person dies and he sees that the body decays and it's going back to nothing, there is the possibility that a person could be tainted now in his positive thinking, that everything goes back to ash, that it all disintegrates, that maybe there is, what's the soul? There is nothing to all of this. With that unfortunate way of thinking, we run the risk of rejecting free will and the whole notion of being commanded anything by God, the entire idea of Avodas Hashem is out the window. That's where Tumah lies, in this mistake. By contacting death, by coming into contact with death and seeing and thinking mistakenly that body and soul, there is no difference, and it all disintegrates, then what's it all for? What's Avodas Hashem? What's the purpose of the Torah? So step number one is take this ash. First, take this, take your, what represents your body, turn it into ash. It's going to be in a place that's pure, because your body is going to be put to good use if you understand things in the right perspective. Take the blood, meaning the life force that you can within your hands, as represented by the coin, direct it towards something higher, and that's good. Now, there's more to the burning process than just burning this cow. We add some ingredients. B'lokach ha-koin, eitz erez, ve'ezo, v'shni, solas. The coin should take a piece of cedar wood and hyssop. That's a lowly branch, a lowly bush. Ushni solas, and scarlet wool. That's wool dyed red from the blood of a worm. V'hishlich al toch tzreifa sapara. He should throw it into the burning cow. The burning of this cow, and there's a big fire, and you throw these ingredients in. Again, it's a piece of cedar wood, hyssop, scarlet wool, that's wool dyed from worm blood. Says Hirsch, cedar is the highest and strongest of the plants. Hyssop is the lowest and the weakest of the plants. Wool, which is dyed by the blood of a worm. Worm and mammal, think about that. That's the lowest and the highest of animal life. You got the worm and you got the mammals. So we have plants and we've got the animal world. The lowest and the highest of each. Together, all of these represent all of organic life. And all of this is thrown into the fire as the cow is being burned. What does the symbolism tell us? The part of the human that decays is the same as the rest of the organic world that ultimately will decay. This was joined to a person, to his higher spiritual neshama, only temporarily. And just as all organic matter is going to decay, so too man's temporary housing decays. It is merely the means to serve God, but it is not the person himself. That's the important message here. Be aware, it's something, it's part of us, but it's not us. The real main part of us is our neshama. And that's the beginning of the healing, of the getting things clear. What happens with this ash? So first we collect them. V'yosat ishtar es efer hapara v'yimiech v'chutz l'machaneh v'makam tahar. So a man who is tahar, a man who is pure, has to gather up the ashes of the cow and the other ingredients that we mentioned, lay them down outside the camp in a pure place. And it will be available for the future. V'hoysal adas b'nei Yisrael, it will remain for the children of Israel, l'mishmeres, to be guarded, to be kept, l'mei nida chatasi, as a water of separation. It is an offering that clears sin. So we mentioned already that it clears sin because there's something moral that's wrong here that needs fixing. And we're now getting to that point in the explanation of the verses as to what exactly is the sin. So let's continue and we'll get to that. The ashes are there to remind a person of their dual nature. Man is a combination of heavenly and earthly. And it's to go against this mistake, this tumah illusion, that man doesn't have freedom, as we explained, that everything just goes back to dust, to ash, and there is nothing to all of our existence, really. And the person has to be pure when collecting these ashes. The emphasis on these purity, on the purity teaches us that the physical aspect of man is not what brings about tumah. There's nothing wrong with having a body. But it's the error in thinking that all parts of man, the combination of his parts, the physical and what the spirit of that man, are all going to decay. That is tumah. But in this case, these ashes of this cow are not blended with the spirit. In this case, the blood, which represented the spirit being controlled by man's free will, the fowl of the Torah, had been removed and correctly directed towards the Mishkan of the Beis HaMikdash through the Shechita and the Hazoi, the slaughtering and the sprinkling. Here we have the body put into a healthy perspective. We understand it's a body, it's fine, it does its thing, and use what you can directed towards Avodas Hashem. But this, the remaining parts of this cow are not going to be elevated. They're just there. So even though these ashes are pure, but we don't, the Torah says keep them out of the Machane Shechina. It's not going to be in the Beis HaMikdash. Because while it's not Tamei, but it's not being subject to being elevated without the attachment to the godly element. The pure physical place is outside the temple. The temple is a place for man, for Adam. Adam is that being in creation which understands its physical, but it permeates the physical with the spiritual. That's Adam, as Hirsch explains in Bereshis. So the part of this cow representing the dual elements of man that wasn't directed towards the Beis HaMikdash, it's pure, but it has no place by the Beis HaMikdash. It's taken away from the Machane of the Shechina. Now these ashes, we're not done with them. The Torah says, these ashes will be taken for a person who becomes ritually impure. May afar from, now it's called dust, may afar sreita sachatos, from the dust of this burning of this sin offering, of this sin repair. The nasan alav, you put upon it, mayim chayim, eternally living water, el keli, into some container. It's eternal water. So here we have the idea of eternal living temporarily combined with the material that is subject to decay. That's our body and our soul. You have the ash representing our body, and upon that, you're going to put this living eternal water, the water upon the dust. Says Hirsch beautifully, the eternal aspect of man should be the master over the physical. Man is not something earthly that contains life. It is life containing something earthly. That's what man is. Mayim Chayim El Keli. The main thing is the water that's upon the ash. The main part of the identity of man is the spirit, temporarily combined with his body. We take this, and a man who's Tamei Meis, a man who's ritually impure from contact with death, he's sprinkled with this water. This comes from a mikvah, or it comes from living water, spring or something, and it's combined with this ash. And on the third day of counting and on the seventh day of counting, we sprinkle the man who is impure. Why the third day and why on the seventh day? So Hirsch explains that on the third day of creation, this was when God told organic life, the plant life and the animal life that he's setting into motion, the idea of everything should be according to its species. Liminehem, that's when God used that word. Everything should fit and stay in the way that God had deemed it to be. They should stay within their species. There shouldn't be interbreeding. And this is God telling organic life, listen to my command. On the seventh day, when God creates man, on the sixth day and now gives him Shabbos, this is where man reflects that everything that he has is under God's rule, that his spirit, the man's spirit, should be looking for the command of God throughout all of his interaction with this world. So this is where, on the seventh day, man placed his godlike abilities under God's rule. But God, Shabbos, what we declare, even the Shabbos of Bereshis, not the Jewish Shabbos that comes later in history, the initial Shabbos is when man experiences some element of Shabbos where man is godlike, and he takes his godlike abilities and he says, God, you're really in control. So we have on the third day where the physical world recognizes by God's command, Liminehem, that God is in control. And on the seventh day, with the creation of Shabbos, man places his godlike abilities, his spirit, under God's rule. These are these two elements. So we see that sprinkling on the third and the seventh days teaches that both aspects of man should be under God's rule and direction. Moving along, we find this puzzling element of the Paraduma, and that the people who prepare it, who are initially pure, they're Tahar, they become Tamei. And the people who were Tamei become Tahar. So let's talk about the second part first. We're beginning to understand now why someone who is impure becomes pure. Because what was the impurity? The impurity was a confusion where you came into contact with death, and now all of a sudden you see, wait, it all turns to ash, it all disintegrates. So what's it all for? What's the soul all about? What's it all for? And you could run the risk of being confused that there is no higher element. So to that, we show you all of that we've discussed. We take the ash, which represents the body, which was just the body. We combine it with living water, which is the eternal. And we put in the right perspective. We remind him. The blood that was sprinkled by the entrance to the Beis HaMikdash or the Mishkan, that's directed towards God. That's always there. The water is the main thing. The water, the eternal water, the soul, that's the main thing. You have a body. And it's not a bad thing. It's a part of it. It's a tool. It doesn't become impure. It's actually to be put to God to use. And we want a strong, healthy body. We take a third year of the para. And it's red and it's hearty and it's good. We want it. But just make sure it's subordinate to the higher element of man and directed towards God's will. So that's why when a person has all of this, he becomes pure. It sets him straight again. However, says Hirsch, I'll quote you, that which is a remedy for the sick, that which makes a person makes a tummy person tahar, can be a deadly poison for a healthy person. Normally, one doesn't live thinking of this antithesis, that we're maybe our soul isn't a soul. And that's how it should be. One should not normally be pondering thoughts of death alongside thoughts of life, because the normal pure beat of the pulse is entirely that of life. The spirit of God in man masters the material and elevates it to the realm of morality and eternity, allowing it to participate in the eternity that lies in every moment of a pure person's life. A pure person, I'm still quoting, a pure person is not divided into two, and the very consciousness of the antithetical elements in his being blunts his thoughts, and that's how he became tamei. This is a problem. Contact with the mechatas, as the Torah calls it, mechatas and mei nida. Nida separates him from this. Nida means separation. It separates him from this error. The water ash mixture is a disturbance to his focus on life and brings about tuma. So a person is thinking everything fine. He now, by contacting this, all of a sudden it shakes him up. He was thinking everything pure, and all of a sudden he realizes the dual element of life. This confusion creates the tuma. But a person came into contact with death, he too has this confusion. And for him, we sort it through by giving him the clarification through understanding the dual elements, putting each thing in its right place. So again, the person who's tamei, it puts the two parts into perspective. The person is tar, he's not really meditating on the part of death. He's only thinking about the aspect of life. And now that he's been preparing this, this now introduces the dual elements, and now that's why he becomes tamei. Well, finally, a person, when he's finished on the third day and the seventh day, he immerses himself in the mikveh. He does tevilah. Because the sprinkling did not make him tahar. That alone doesn't do it. The idea of the hazoya, the sprinkling, is only a preparation for the tahara. It straightens out his mind, his viewpoints, his hashkafas never come clear. It tells a person, although you are afar, and you're going to come back to afar one day, but your real essence is mayim chayim. So now he's thinking straight. But to become tahar, that only comes about when a person immerses himself, the whole of his being, body and soul, completely into the water to regain a birth like a new person. Then, when the sun sets, that's called Harav Shemesh, all thoughts of the corpse will recede. He'll begin a fresh new day, free of all inner conflict and not overcome and confused by morbid thoughts. At this point, he starts a new day, completely back to himself, in the full flow of life itself.